Meeting at 3 o'clock certainly brings back a lot of memories of me working in Charlottesville. We did this every Sunday. We had a covered dish meal every Sunday at one of the homes, and we would then meet at 3. We came to understand the challenges of that. And the challenges would be, after you've had a good meal, to sit and try to hear a lesson to keep your consciousness about you. And it didn't necessarily reflect on the preaching. Matter of fact, we kind of had an understanding that if you got real tired and you wanted to stand up and lean against the wall or something like that, that was okay, you know. And I found a different kind of amening that some of my brethren would do. Rather than say amening, they would nod. And so, anyway, I certainly understand if we're struggling a little bit, but that is all right. I'm thrilled to be here, thrilled to have been in the meeting. As Jim has mentioned, we've been very close friends for years. I remember Jim and Elaine's wedding and remember so many times things we've done together. And I was very glad to introduce to Jim the Harrisonburg congregation and urge him to consider you guys. And I appreciate that he's been able to be here. I feel like I've got some good friends that have come together. Want to hear good things with you, I know I will. My son, Stephen's about to be in Centerville, is going to go into full-time preaching later this month. He'll be starting there for 4 months, and then he'll be in Gettysburg with Scott Smeltzer for a year. So he's going to be up in this general area, and so will we be. So we'll be making trips up here, okay? And so we'll continue to hear about each other and how things are doing, and just very thankful for the opportunity we've had this week. Let's get into the lesson. We've got a lot of material. And I hope to challenge you in some things. Understanding. I've titled my lesson, Taming the Storms of Misunderstanding. And I want to tell you, we live in a world that gives very little value to understanding. And I mean understanding of any sort. Understanding, the ability to see reality, is primarily a spiritual issue. You may say, you may want to challenge me on this, but you think about it. In order to understand, I have to have a mind that works. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to suggest to you that if you do not have a fear of God, in time, you can lose your mind. You can lose the ability to reason. And it can affect you in every realm. If you want to have understanding, know there is God and fear God. And God will help you keep your mind. Proverbs 2:2. So that you may incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you will seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The Proverbs commonly talk about how wisdom is crying aloud. But who is seeking wisdom? Who really seeks wisdom? If you fear God, as we suggested throughout these lessons, you know nothing. You understand the end of all things. You understand the mercy of God and the power of God. But if you don't fear God, you are going to be in Satan's realm. And Satan has devices and ways to cause you to lose your mind. And I'll show you how that works in the course of this study. You see, if you want to have foundation, if you want to have understanding, you've got to want to see. And there's just a lot of folks today, really, they want to feel. They want to have ease. They want to have good relationships. And if seeing gets in the way of that, they don't want to see. If you want to understand, you're going to have to dig in any realm. And it's interesting, as we talk about understanding, basically, again, I think it's a spiritual matter. understanding of any realm, frankly. You got to have a mind that's willing to commit, that's willing to dig. Again, in the spiritual realm, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. One of our members was telling me this last week that his daughter, unbeknown to him, now she knew he'd been saving money, been saving over $2,000, and decided on her own to go to an auto auction and buy her own car on her own. He said they saw her coming and they directed her to a car. And she bought that car, and I'm not even sure it made it home. He said that the headlights wouldn't even work on it. And you know, and he's a mechanic, and he was trying to explain to his daughter. He goes, you know, this. I said, your daughter's going to learn from this. She's going to learn from this. You know, you need to understand that you need help. You need help in certain areas. I know when I buy a car, I've got an expert mechanic. I remember a brother in near Stafford, he was an expert mechanic, and I went to buy a car through one of these internet lists. And we went at night. He had him a light on his head. He'd go in there and flashlight. He would look at everything. And even people I was buying the car from, they said, wow, I'm impressed, you know. And but I was grateful for that help. There are times, one of the best things you can know in life is when you don't know. And when you need help. And you see, that's going to benefit us greatly. The fool will go out there, yep, don't need to hear from anybody. I'm just going to do it. And sure enough, boy, you're going to make an impression in life. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You see, Satan's major goal is to mess your thinking up. I cannot tell you, even of Christians that I once worked with, loved, some whom I baptized into Christ, that wouldn't give me the time of day now, that wouldn't be able to reason from Scripture. They had things happen in their life, devices of Satan entered their heart, and honestly, it's like you're talking to a crazy person. That can happen to you and me if we don't have a commitment to truth. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You may think finding the truth is easy. It's not. You got to deal with emotions. You got to deal with relationships. You got to deal with an underlying commitment in your heart that I want to see. Understanding is not easy. Satan's work is powerful. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now notice, in the futility of their mind. You can develop a way of thinking that is foolish, and that foolishness is reinforced, and the truth will bounce off if you're not careful. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You can lose your mind. You can be alive and you can be functional and you can have a hardened heart and you don't care anymore. And you're going to be just like some cow out here or some oxen. You're going to be led around by the chain and Satan's going to be leading you. This can happen to us if we're not committed to knowing. And so, as we look at this, you'll see in Scripture that misunderstandings are common. But when you have a sound mind, you have a principled approach to God, to His Word, to looking and finding and seeking. Can you solve spiritual problems? Are you of the heart to want to know? Satan, you know, wants to destroy understanding. I love how Jesus describes Satan knowing he was going to go through his temptations. In John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. All right, let me say something. Hear me. If you are a Christian, you're willing to be fair-minded, seek the truth, seek understanding, understand we live in a world where Satan rules. Okay, can I say this plainly? Christian, you're going to be misunderstood. Commonly, often, and there's not going to be much you can do about it. Those in Satan's realm don't care to find understanding. Now let me show you some things about becoming a Christian. God really trains us to this mindset in order to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not easy. Finding God's truth is not easy. There you would find throughout Scripture where the Word of God is preached, perfect, given from God, inspired, but you get different reactions to it. Acts 28:24, it says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." And so, and Paul goes on to talk about this. He quoted Isaiah. He says, "Say, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them." Please don't get to the point where you've got your ears shut. I've seen Christians like that. They know you're coming and they don't want to see you coming. They know you're going to talk to them and they want to shut their mind and their heart. That is an easy thing to do. But when you do that, you've entered Satan's realm. We major in understanding. He goes on to say in verse 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Here's the Jews. The Jews had the advantages. The Jews knew the Word of God. The Jews had a moral nature. The Jews, the moral teachings. They had parents that taught them the Word of God. But they would not hear throughout Scripture. The people who had the greatest advantages often didn't take advantage of it. And it's the people out here in sin, out here far away, far from the teaching of God. What? The truth. And they accepted it gladly. Understanding is a battle for the heart. And that's why, you know, I tell my students sometimes, we talk about this, you know, why didn't God, when Jesus came, when Jesus preached the sermon, why didn't He let the sky be His PowerPoint projector? "I want to tell you, I'm the Son of God." Psh, lightning strikes. "I am the Son of God. And the reason why I'm the Son of God, I can work miracles," you know. And everybody went, "Oh, yes, He's the Son of God. Look at what He's doing. His PowerPoint's in the sky." Do you know that God has designed by His purposes to give a message that most people would reject? Think about that. He's given a message that the majority of the world will reject and only a few people will accept. Why did He do it that way? I don't know. That's why He did it. If God wanted everybody to believe, hell, I tell you, He could have sent Jesus to this earth and given all kinds of wonders and signs. He could have been walking around in this clouds and you know, that God speak to everybody. That's not the way He did it. He was going to present His message where only humble people that were seeking would find it. 1 Corinthians 1:22, "For the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom." That's what they wanted. What did they get? Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." You see, it's interesting how God is going to present His message in a way. There are going to be some people that are high and mighty and comfortable, and they're going to laugh at the message. Look at verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Imagine being a Roman. The Messiah's come, Creator of the universe, tell me about Him. Yes, it's Jesus of Nazareth, and He was crucified on the cross. Crucified? Your king was crucified? That was one of the vows of criminals. What kind of king would be crucified? What kind of creator of the universe could let himself be crucified? And they would go, that's ridiculous. Rome, we love power. We love generals. The Jews wanted signs. Didn't get it. God is not going to cater to you to make truth easy. He's going to say, if you're humble and you want to seek me, you'll find me. I'll give you proof. But you got to overcome obstacles. That's why the way is narrow. And few find it. You read verses like John 7:17. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Do you know that in Jesus' ministry, He rarely made this statement. I am the Son of God. You ever wondered why? Now, He made those statements when He was confronted at His mock trial and confessed that He was the Son of God. Why didn't He just, in every lesson, I'm going to make this three-point lesson, I'm the Son of God, boom, boom, boom. Do you know why? He wanted people to dig deeper and to see and to reason. Real faith is going to come by humble people who's willing to search. And again, we've already, for instance, why did Jesus speak in parables? Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has more will be given, and he'll have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then we see the quotation again from Isaiah. What? Jesus, the Son of God, is coming to earth and He's speaking in such a way, get this, there's some people will not understand. Y'all think about that one. God wants everybody to be saved. But you can't be saved without understanding of the truth. But God spoke in a way where some people won't understand, because God wants humble people. A certain kind of people. Now, if you'll humble yourself and seek and go through the obstacles that come upon you, you'll find the truth. But God will give every individual, every one of us, we're going to be tested to the core as to whether or not we want to dig deep and find the truth, or where we're going to be shallow and superficial. In order for our hearts to be reached, we're going to have a commitment. Do you have what it takes to find the truth? The first thing you need to have is commitment to purity. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We need to have a desire for righteousness. Again, if you're living a life, if you're immoral, if you're covetous, if you got into drugs or you're into something else that you like and you don't want to give it up, you will not find truth because you don't want it. And you'll enter Satan's realm. You've got to be committed to what is true. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and you know the rest of this stated here, that you meditate on these things. We need to have pure motives. We need to have the ability to stand. Let's talk. I think I've already mentioned this in our study this weekend. But one of the things that will block you to truth is relationships. Again, could you stand? And you lose your friends? Would you stand? I remember in high school what it's like. You know, I was with a group. They wanted me to go drinking, and they wanted me to do other things with them, and I wanted to be with that group, but I did that because I wasn't a Christian. And I remember when I became a Christian, I lost those relationships. Relationships can affect you. We studied about the man who was born blind, and his parents had seen the very day his son was was healed, and notice the sad reaction of his parents, John 9:20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind, but by what means now he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." In other words, he didn't know who healed Jesus. Is that true? Here's what the Holy Spirit said about it. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. If relationships are more important for you than truth, then you will lose your mind. You won't gain the ability to see and know truth. And it's amazing here, again, I'm still shocked every time I read this verse. How could these parents sell their own son out on the day he was healed? Guess what? The son got kicked out of the synagogue. The parents stayed in it. What's going on with the mind? Relationships are that powerful. You see, this world has no hope of understanding. Satan blinds them. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded." What are the reasons people don't look at the Bible? What are the reasons people don't even consider Jesus being the Son of God? The evidence is powerful. And it's not just irreligious people. You know why Jesus was crucified? People didn't control their hearts. The religious leaders didn't want to lose their position. They were envious of Jesus. Mark 15:10, "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." They crucified the Messiah they claimed to be looking for because of envy. If you don't watch your heart, you become envious and bitterness filled. You become proud. You can lose the ability to reason. Proverbs 18:19. You know, if you get somebody mad, listen to this. "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle." It's one of the frustrations I've had in the church. You get bitterness spread. I've had a situation once. I remember a church I had once. The preacher that I followed got really hurt. And he quit preaching and he stayed in the congregation. And people treated him poorly. And matter of fact, one of the ways they treated him poorly, they would brag on me. Not that they liked me that much, but it would aggravate him, you know. And they would get him mad. And it ended up, I didn't know this, but the preacher's wife and the preacher became very bitter toward me. And their very best friend in the congregation really became bitter toward me. And I had no idea what was going on. The preacher ended up leaving, but the man that was the best friend of the preacher stayed in the congregation for 4.5 years I was there, and he sat on the back pew, and his head, his eyes within it. He was mad at me the whole time. And I remember trying to talk to him. He was just getting mad at me and dump all this junk on me, and I'd listen to him, and you know, I figured he's going to figure it me out in a while. He's going to understand this is not true. He never, ever relented as long as I was there. By the way, after I left, he finally came to himself and gave me a several-hour apology one afternoon, and I was glad of that. But you can become a crazy person just by not controlling your anger. Have you ever dealt with somebody that was angry at you like that, and you feel like you were innocent of it, but you couldn't change them? Folks, this happens all the time. The Romans had a good law. Paul was being tried in the Roman system. And I love one of the statements made about the Roman system, Acts 25:16. "To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meet the accusers face to face. I wish more of my brethren would do that." And has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. And let me tell you something. The Romans had a great law. You want to attack somebody, you want to destroy somebody, he gets to defend himself. But you know what? The Roman law didn't work. You know why? Laws are good, but they can't replace morals. By the way, I don't know. I'm sure Brother Patterson could tell you something about, probably study some of the financial, unbelievable financial just fiascos that occurred in this last crisis. Do you know that they were selling mortgages to people that couldn't pay? They sold, I think, 1 million mortgages to illegal aliens. And they sold all these mortgages. They leveraged them at 30 to 40 to 1. then packaged them as investment vehicles. And then they got AAA ratings by the credit agencies, and they created something like $800 trillion worth of funding money worldwide. And that's one of the reasons why we're having all the problems today. And you're kind of thinking, what's going on? Has everybody lost their mind? Here's an article written in a British paper. I love it. Because it's called, the title of the article is Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make. And here's one of his observations. But religion loses its voice and the media worships success when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental. When people lose all sense of honor and shame and there is nothing they won't do if they can get away with it, no regulation will save us. People will outwit the regulators as they did by the secularization of risk, so no one knew who owned what to whom. And he goes on to say, no amount of regulation will restore our sense of honor and shame. Economics need ethics. Now, flip the page of the outline. We're going to go to another section of our study. The world doesn't seek understanding. The world is easily deceived. Become a Christian, we got to fight for the truth. But now let's get personal. How do you handle it when somebody mistreats you and misunderstands you? Can I say it one more time, Christian? It will happen. Don't act like it's at the end of the world when people misunderstand you and attack you. It's not a matter of if, but when. Jesus said this, John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know the Father who sent me. This is true in the world and it's true in the church. There are people who don't know God that are on church rolls. And you live a principled, righteous life, people are going to hate you. Now how they're going to hate you and why they hate you, it may be one of their friends hates you and then they're going to hate you. But these things we will experience. You know why? Let's say, I heard a story about John where he robbed a bank in Washington a few weeks ago. I tell that story. I'm trying to find something ridiculous. But you know, I can start whispering that amongst people. Now, how does people react to that? First of all, why should they even hear me say that? But if they hear it, then should they just leave it? No, if you want to understand, guess what you got to do? You got to put some effort to distinguish what's right and wrong. And most people don't want to put any effort into knowing right and wrong. I mean, if there's something said about you, they're going to have to put some effort if they're people of integrity. And so as a reason, self-centered people are not going to make that effort. Self-centered people, they'll hear something about you and go, oh really? That might be true. And maybe they'll tell it to somebody else, and maybe they won't say it to anybody else. But you know, they just sit there, they just don't do anything about it. You see, in life, you will find it not uncommon to have people that become your enemy without a cause. By the way, if you preach for any time, you're going to have that happen. If you have elders here, the elders are going to have to learn that that's going to happen. Satan likes to take out leadership. If you're in the public realm, in any sense, you're going to have people come after you in time. Psalms 35:19, it says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Let them not weep with the eye who hate me without a cause. I like to be loved by everybody. I'm perplexed when somebody's angry with me. And I don't want to talk with them and fix it. But rarely does that happen. Psalm 69:4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. This is King David. Brethren, this will happen to us. And don't act like it's the end of the world. And by the way, don't think you're going to change the world with people that are doing that. common too with Satan. One of the things as an evangelist that this is very serious for me is that my effectiveness can be blocked for no fault of my own. What people say with their tongues can shut down doors of opportunity for me. I remember when I was first at that congregation, and there's a lot of things going on. I didn't know it, but they had a group that was meeting. Every night after I preached, took my outlines, went out to eat, just ripped them up one side down the other. And there was one person going on the congregation saying, "You know, Brother Rouse preached that at you." Somebody fed him information. So I remember I was shaking hands going down the aisle one day, and people turned around and wouldn't even shake hands with me. I thought, oh, they were shy. I didn't know that somebody was sowing seeds of discord. Now, what ended up happening in that congregation is that I got a reverse honeymoon. Some of the people that at the very heart of this later repented, and they came to me and they said, "Let me tell you what happened." And it ended up, I became some of my closest friends were those who were initially the most angry with me. They gained their ability to understand again. But that's not always the case. A preacher may have to move at times because his effectiveness of teaching has been destroyed because of gossip. A person can do you wrong and then hate you. You may say, "Wait a minute, Larry. If I do them wrong, they hate me." No. They did you wrong. You know what happens sometimes? A person can get careless, or maybe they get envious and they gossip about you, and then they get confronted on it. You know what a lot of people do? They double down. Now that they said one thing about you and they can't prove it, then they start throwing everything against the wall they can, hoping something sticks. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Saul and David. David loved Saul. David served Saul to play music to him. David killed Goliath in great victory. And David would die for Saul. But guess what happened? After the slaying of Goliath, Saul hears heard some people doing this. 1 Samuel 18:7. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David didn't say that. Notice Saul's response. And Saul was very angry. Anger. Insanity. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" What? David's going to take the kingdom? David is a threat to you? David loves you. No, my anger tells me. Anger will make you a crazy person. And Saul pursued David till the day of his death, in essence. You can have crazy enemies, folks, and they'll never change in some cases. And nothing will test your faith in God as much as dealing with an unreasonable, deceitful, hate-filled person. And they won't let go. And you think, well, if I'll do good to them, they'll let go. If I talk to them, they'll let go. If I set a good example for them, they'll let go. Sometimes good people will, but there's some they will not let go. You see, one of the hard lessons that I have to learn in my life is I cannot change another person against their will. If my happiness has to depend upon my enemy somehow finally liking me, I'll never be happy. Notice what David did in these cases where he prayed for deliverance from his enemies. Psalms 13:2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Psalms 25:2, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Psalms 25:19, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." Psalms 42:9, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" I love verse 11. Kind of a pity party here. My enemies are changing. I haven't done anything wrong. They're mocking me, and I love here. Now he's finally talking to himself, getting himself in the mirror. I like this. "Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. We got at times to get our minds straight. And let our enemies go. Let them go. Pray for their good, but let them go. But you see, if you don't let them go, let me tell you what will happen to you. You'll become like your enemy. Have you seen that? Somebody does the person wrong, and they get mad, and they start acting just like the person that what they did that to them. Satan's a great recruiter. He loves you to join the anger army. He'd love you to be part of the anger family that the works of the flesh describe in Galatians 5, because he is great. He sins against one person, and that righteous person gives into that, and Satan wins both of them. You can't go down that path. And I know, I'm a man. And you fire the first shot, oh, my temptation is to come back and get you. It's like as a kid. You know the rules were as a kid. Jim, somebody hits you, what do you do as a kid? You hit them back a little harder, and then it's even. You know, that's not the way it works as a Christian. What did Jesus do with His enemies? Jesus never sinned. Could you imagine Jesus being on the cross and His mother watching Him die? I don't know about you. You can beat on my head and hurt me a lot, but you hurt my family. Now, that's my weakness. I'll tell you now, that would be my weakness. And here Jesus' people who loved Him was sitting there watching Him die, hurting, hearing the insults. What did Jesus do? For to this you are called. By the way, speaking of us as Christians, we are called to this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor is a deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judgeth righteously. This is one of the hardest things we have to do, is to take our hurt and our anger and give it to God. And when we do, guess what? We are relieved of an ugly burden. That's what Jesus did. And the Bible says He did it because He trusted God. He trusted God to give vengeance. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. I don't have to see this person. I don't have to punish this person. I do not have to, in this life, ever have justice met. I don't have to have it. It would be good for those people that it happened. My God will repay. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick them. No. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, God will give us enemies like that if we handle it well, to give a deeper faith in us. Psalms 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. For such as breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The world will say, hit him back. But you'll know better as a Christian. And you know, one of the beautiful things is there's a calmness about somebody who finally gets to that point. I can't go fix these unreachable people. Can't do it. Anything I do, they're going to do what they do. And there's a value of saying, okay, Lord, this is yours, and now let me deal with the things I can handle. Psalm 60:12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 31:8, and have not shut thee up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. You familiar with Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd? Familiar with that? It wasn't until I did a study of enemies that that particular psalm meant more to me than ever. Because I will tell you, I'm the kind of guy, I want everybody to like me. And I just go crazy with, they think I did this, and they're thinking this, and I want to fix it, and I can't fix it. Psalms 23:4, sometimes they're in the congregation where you're at. Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And here's the thing that you need to imagine. Here you can be, even in a congregation where people hate you. That happens in congregations, brethren. I'll tell you, that happens. And you're rejoicing, and you're serving God, and you're doing good to them, and you're doing good to others, and you're filled with praise, and your enemy's sitting there, what's wrong with him? Can he see that I'm jabbing him? Can he see that I'm trying to do things? That's where we want to be. Rejoicing in God, and your enemy on the outside going, wow, this is crazy. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last section, and then the lesson will be yours. Brethren, we got some work to do. We need to be careful that we don't misunderstand our brethren. The Bible tells us that Christians ought to be majors in understanding. And another way of putting it is justice and mercy. Zechariah 7:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Micah 6:8, you know this verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now Satan knows, this works in the political realm. You know how to destroy somebody's candidate. Have some juicy tidbit be dropped in at the last minute. And everybody, oh, this must be true. Yeah. You know how bad news spreads. People are quick to jump to conclusions. Do you know that preacher was preaching at you? And then somebody, oh, and they jump, not even think, we got to eliminate that kind of stuff. When it comes to my brother and I hear a bad report of my brother, I better not believe it just because I heard it from somebody else. I need to go to that person. I need to be slow to be judge, jury, and executioner. Mercy, humility, justice. Luke 11:42, the Pharisees, how what they were like, they loved the white people. They loved hearing about somebody throw them away. The land of throwaway people. But woe to you Pharisees, for you type myth and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The next time you hear a report about somebody, ask this question. What do I really know? And brethren, let us be careful with our tongues. I'm just going to summarize quickly. Jesus talked about righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Basically, there's a couple of verses here. Matthew 18, if somebody sins against you, you go to them, and there's a process here Matthew 18 talks about. If you have sinned against a brother, the Bible tells you, you know, if you're Matthew 5:23, therefore if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I think things are going great here in Harrisonburg. But let me tell you how you can mess it up in a hurry. Is let there be some grudge or some problem. Let there be some situation that everybody wants to sweep under the table and run from, and you just let it grow. That's what has hurt many churches here in Virginia. is we don't know how to deal justly, mercifully, but urgently with the differences that inevitably will come as we work with brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll conclude with Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Oh, my brethren, I will tell you, it's easy to preach this, it's harder to practice it. I'm not perfect on these things. There are times when I preach lessons that I need to hear, that I need to work on, and then these are the ones that will really test us. I appreciate your good attention. Y'all really survived a long lesson here for having all that food, and I appreciate your good attention. We want to extend the invitation. I think everyone here was here this morning. You understand the value of serving God. God will bless you, forgive you. He'll give you a sound mind. Can we assist you in any way in your service to God? If you would come as we stand and as we sing.